Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Fritz Bergen. It's Sunday morning. It's 10:30 Sunday morning Eastern Daylight Time. And this is Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. We're going to talk about the great flood this morning. The great flood of Noah. It wasn't a regional flood. It wasn't a valley flood. It wasn't a local flood. It was a great flood that covered the whole earth. And it ties into everything that we've talked about before, and it'll tie into everything we're going to talk about later on. Flood is of primary importance. I don't know how many preachers out there preach on the flood anymore. I can't remember the last time I heard a preacher preach about the flood. And I've heard a lot of preaching from a lot of preachers over the years. They don't talk about it anymore. I'm not sure why. But I talk about it. I think you have to talk about it. Let's start. We're actually going to start at the end of Genesis chapter 5. At the end of Genesis chapter 5, it says that Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Understand this. Noah's 500 years old. He becomes the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He started having kids. He started having these three kids. He could have had kids earlier. I don't know. But he's 500 years old, and he becomes the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He becomes the father of those three at 500. I don't think they're triplets. So they had to be at least a year apart each. And then we go into Genesis chapter 6. Last week we talked about this. We talked about the corruption of mankind. Talked about how we saw that the daughters of men were born, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. All right. So who are the sons of God? These were angelic beings. So I think the book of Enoch refers to them as the watchers. These are angelic beings. They're not human beings. They're angelic beings. They're a different kind of creature. It's a different kind. Okay, and these angelic beings, all the angels are male. Never run across any situation where you had a female angel. They're all male, and they have male names. And they look like a, you know, the Bible would describe it, they look like a son of man, but they look like, well, the angels we're talking about look like us. There's other kind of angelic beings, the cherubim, that look a little wilder, a little crazier. But the regular angels look like human beings, but they're supernatural beings. And they came down, they mated with females, they mated with human females, and they gave birth to the mighty men of old. And then after that, you have an enormous amount of violence in the earth. Okay, and then we come on and we start talking about Noah, the story of Noah. So we have Noah is introduced, then we have the sons of God going into the daughters of men and giving birth to the mighty men of old. These amazing creatures that had supernatural abilities. Why was Noah different? We got to talk about why Noah was different. Noah had a pure genetic line. All right, he had a pure genetic line. Let's take a look at this here. We see right here that the sons of God were mixing with the daughters of men. They did not have a pure genetic line from Abraham. So we have verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thought was of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from the man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah becomes the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Noah saw what the angelic beings were doing. He saw what was going on. He saw the corruption. But Noah was not corrupted. Bible says he was blameless in his time, and he walked with God. He had a pure genetic line, And he had a pure heart. I'm not saying he was without sin. He wasn't without sin. We know that. Probably learned how to drink wine before the flood. All right? I get it. I must be a descendant of Abraham or Noah too. But there's two characteristics about Noah. One, he had a pure genetic line. He wasn't corrupted. The Bible says all flesh was corrupted. Noah was not corrupted. His genetic line was not corrupted. And number two, he walked with God. And people say, he walked with God. Well, I walk with God. You walk with God. We all walk with God. No. No. No, that's not the case. Noah literally walked with God. Who is God? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, hey, no man has seen the Father. So when the Lord shows up, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. He was around at the time of creation. And in fact, the Bible says all things came into being by him, through him, and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator. So when the Bible says that Noah walked with God, well, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, go back. Go back and read Genesis 3, verse 8. The Bible says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Physically walking in the garden. They didn't hear him with their spiritual ears. No, they heard him walking in the garden. Jesus Christ shows up. He's walking in the garden. Adam and Eve heard him, and they hid because they were naked. Butt naked. I think they made some fig leaf loin coverings for themselves, which was not good. We talked about that. So Noah he had no corruption of his DNA, no corruption of blood. And he walked with God. Who else walked with God? Enoch. Remember Enoch? We barely covered Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. He literally walked with Jesus Christ on the earth. He walked with God Almighty on the earth. Okay, so that's Adam did. Enoch did. Noah literally walked with God. Now, how cool is that? People try to over-spiritualize this stuff. No, he walked with God. He walked with God. And he had a pure genetic line. He wasn't from these mixed creatures, these mixed beings. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. All flesh. I think they corrupted their way in two ways. One, genetically, and two, I don't know, a lot of bad things were going on there. Verse 6, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. So there's a lot of violence. And behold, I am about to destroy them from the earth. And this is what he says to Noah. Noah, make for yourself. I like this. Make for yourself, Noah. Make for yourself, Noah. You make it for yourself. An ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and it shall cover. You shall cover it on the inside and the outside with pitch. Well, what does that mean? First of all, Noah, you got to get involved. I'm not going to come down here and wave my magic wand and build you an ark. From a biblical point of view, Noah's the original prepper. Okay, he's the original prepper. God says there's bad times coming. You make yourself an ark. Get ready. Bad things are coming. I want you to survive through this. Imagine if Noah said, no, I'm too lazy. I don't want to do that. And I think all of us have had signs. If we're honest, we've all had signs that bad times are coming. And some of us have tried to get prepared to the degree that we can. Noah had a lot more time. He worked on the ark for 100 years. And he has three sons to help him and animals to help him. I mentioned this before, but I think before the flood, certainly in Edom, in Eden, Adam and Eve could speak with the animals. We have evidence of it. Eve was speaking with the serpent. So there's no reason to believe that they couldn't. Later on, after the flood, the fear of man was put in these animals. And for those of you that have pets, your pet understands what you're saying. They know exactly what you're saying. So you're going to make the ark out of gopher wood. And the ark shall have rooms. All right? There's boundary, there's separation, and there's borders. We're not mixing everybody together. There's boundaries, there's separation, and there's borders. It's very explicit. The instructions were very clear. Put room, make rooms for them. There's going to be rooms, separate rooms, separation. I'm not sticking them in the same big corral. And then cover with pitch inside and out. Now, the ark is made of wood, and it's covered with pitch. What's pitch? Pitch is the stuff that oozes out of trees. It's a living thing. And wood is living. Now, I want you to contrast that with the Tower of Babel. We haven't got to the Tower of Babel yet, but we will in the next few weeks. What did they make the Tower of Babel with? Well, first they baked clay bricks. What was the clay from? It's from silt from the Great Flood. It's silt from the Great Flood. It's sand and silt from the Great Flood. And they took the residue of that, they baked bricks, and then they used tar to glue it together. What's tar? Tar is all the detritus that was covered in the Great Flood. Call it the petroleum fields today or the coal fields. You had, you know, thousands of cubic miles of organic matter that was instantly crushed and baked into coal and petroleum products. But with the ark, they didn't use that. It was they had gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood a gopher wood is, but they had wood and they used pitch. There was no tar to use. There was no tar to use before the flood. Isn't that interesting? All those petroleum products come via the flood. There was no petroleum products before the flood. God gave very specific directions to Noah. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, three decks, one window, and a door on the side. One door on the side. There's not many ways into the ark, and there's not many arcs. God could have said, look, build a bunch of arcs, man. In fact, go out there and set up an ark building school and just have everybody build their own ark. Do it your way. Do it your way. You want to build an ark that's got two stories or smaller or bigger, you knock yourself out. No. God said, there's one ark. There's one way. I will tell you exactly how it's going to be. It will have rooms in there. You're going to seal the wood with pitch. One door in the side. And Noah started this when he was 500 years old. It took him 100 years to do it. Notice the detail here. Notice the detail. This isn't, oh yeah, there was a flood back then and they got into a boat. No. No, he was 500 years old when he started. The ark had to be exactly 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, three decks, one window, which was a cubit from the roof, from the top, and one door on the side. That's it. Very, very exact, very explicit. This wasn't just a random go build a boat. It was very explicit instructions. Later on, we'll see in the Bible how the temple worship was explicit. You couldn't just create your own temple. Had to be exactly the way God had it. And it also couldn't be just anywhere you wanted it to be. Well, let's do one here, let's do one there. No, God has a way, and that's it. There's not multiple paths to pleasing God. There's one. And Noah had very explicit instructions on building the ark to the way he was supposed to build it. And God says this, verse 17. Behold, even I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. So what that tells me is that the fish didn't perish, and maybe the aquatic mammals didn't perish. I could be wrong on this, but this is kind of how I'm reading it. Behold, even I, in other words, God says, this isn't an event that, he says, I'm the one bringing this flood. It's an act of God Almighty. Now, he may have used different ways of making that happen, but he wants it to be very clear that he's the one that's bringing this global flood upon the scene. It's not an accident. It's not, whoops, somebody's manipulating the weather out there. No, God says, I, even I, and bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life. Plants don't have the breath of life. To destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. I never noticed that Noah brought fish onto the ark. That's why I'm saying I don't think it applied to these things swimming in the sea. Question. I should look this up. How many people were on the earth during the Great Flood? In other words, how many people got wiped out? I'm going to Google this up. I've heard all kinds of numbers. And here's one here. Noah's Flood, the drowning of billions. Here's another one. How many died? How many people were killed in Noah's Flood? So it's a lot of people, okay? My point is it's not, 50, it's not 100, it's not a few thousand, it's not 10,000, it's not 100,000, it's not even millions. Potentially be billions. How? How do I know that? Well, how long does it take for a female to gestate? How long does it take for a woman to give birth? Well, about 9 months. Call it a year. How long did they live back then? Go read it in the book of Genesis. They lived 700, 800, 900 years. There was a zero death rate for the first 900 years. So imagine, for 1,000 years, nobody dies. And they're just breeding. They're just breeding, man. They're breeding like bunny rabbits. They're just breeding and breeding and breeding and breeding for 1,000 years. We'll do a logarithmic scale on that. How many times can a woman get pregnant between, 14 and Lord, when would a woman reach menopause if she lives 900 years old? We're cranking out some kids. And then the kids reach puberty. And they probably didn't start at 14. But if you read how old the men started when they started having kids, they could have easily been a century old before they started, because they lived to be 900. You say, well, that's weird. Well, times were different back then. And so you may have had 1 billion people. Let's just call it 1 billion. I don't think that's too high. I don't think it's too low. I don't think it's too low at all. I don't think it's too high at all. It could have been several billion people that were wiped out in the flood. God says, I will blot them out. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. He's talking to Noah. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. I don't know if any of you saw that movie called Noah that came out a few years ago. It was interesting from, a special effects point of view. Did you notice the watchers in there? It had the watchers. I don't think the scene, I don't think it was quite like that. But, the watchers in the movie, they come out kind of as the good guys, and God is the big bad meanie, which was what you would expect out of these folks in Hollywood. But Noah says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. All right? The women went on the ark with them. They didn't find women later. In that movie, they had... the wives of two of the kids didn't come on the ark with them. My point is here, the women got on the ark with Shem, Ham, Joseph, and Noah. None of the wives are named in the Bible. I understand there's some traditions that they had different names. But the women aren't named, but they come on the ark. Now, when a man lives to be, 500, 600 years old, was the wife that Noah got on the ark with the same as the mother of his kids? I don't know. Or did one of his wives pass away early? Which wife was she? Did he have more than one wife? Or did the mother of one or two or three of his children pass away and he got a new wife? I don't know the answer to that. But I think it's worth asking, and we'll find out later why I think that's important as we see what happens with Ham and Canaan. In other words, it's possible that the wife of Noah was not the mother of Ham. Entirely plausible. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind onto the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Notice, God's very specific. Two of every kind, male and female. This goes right back to the beginning. Male and female, male and female. Any male-male joining is perversion. Female-female, perversion. The joining is between a male and a female only, alone. There's no room for any other kind of joining than between two of the same kind, male and female. All right? Two horses, male and female. Two goats, male and female. Two humans, male and female. That's it. That's the perfect thing that God created. There is no other way. Now, what is mankind working so hard to do today? Trying to figure out how they can give a couple of homosexuals a kid without a third party. Will they succeed? Phew, boy. You know, it's scary to think about this. What are they doing with DNA now and the CRISPR technology? They're mixing and matching human DNA with animal DNA. Those little RNA, modified RNA, that's what it stands for. You've heard of Moderna? It's modified RNA. That's what the name stands for. And the modified DNA, RNA goes in there and it fiddle farts around with your DNA and starts creating new things that God never created. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of where we're going with this stuff. That's just scratching the surface of where we're going to end up with that stuff. Remember, the story of Genesis chapter 6, the mixing of kinds, comes in the context of the great flood. Very critical. And then also keep in mind that in the last days, Jesus Christ said, last days will be like in the times of Noah. What do we know of the times of Noah? There's a mixing of kinds. There's a genetic mixing of kinds. And we'll see that as we go through the story of the flood this morning. In fact, here we are. Verse 20, Genesis chapter 6. Of birds after their kind, and animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind will come to you to keep them alive. Remember how a couple weeks ago we talked about creation story and the plants and the animals, the birds, the fish, they reproduced after their own kind? After their own kind? Then you have this intrusion in Genesis chapter 6, and all flesh becomes corrupted. And then immediately again, when God is bringing in salvation, he says, all these things, the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, all the creeping things after their kind. He goes back and he reemphasizes, no, it's after their kind. There's no mixing of kinds. This again is why evolution is a demonic idea. Because evolution presumes a mixing of kinds. It presumes that. Fish becomes a snake becomes a goat, goat becomes a monkey becomes a man. Mixing of kinds. Everything God did, and he did well, Satan inverts. He's the inversionist. And he goes whole hog. He's not fiddling around at the edges. He's just going whole hog. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Satan comes along and says, no, the creation is self-existing. God didn't create it. It exists by itself. We don't really know how, but it's been around for billions and trillions of years. And he's got this whole existence myth that he's created with the help of his false prophets, the university professors. And they'll look at you with a straight face, like the religious people they are, and say, oh, you know, we don't really know the origin of everything, but we've been around for trillions of years, and we could have popped in and out of existence because universes fluctuate between. And they go on and on and on. And your eyes glaze over, and you just say, okay, whatever. You know, I'll just, you know, you lost me at 14 billion years. So he creates that lie. And he creates the lie that you can have a union between the same sexes. That's a lie. It goes right towards the creation. And there's a lie about mixing of kinds. We're going to genetically modify everything. This is where God steps in and says, I'm okay. All flesh is corrupt before me. Yours isn't corrupt, Noah. and you've walked with me, so I'm going to start everything over from you. It all goes back to these first few chapters in the book of Genesis. And you see today, 2022, in the United States of America, Europe, around the world, there's this enormous push to invert everything that we see in the first few chapters of Genesis, from homosexuality to the mixing of kinds to the story of evolution. It's bizarre. It's bizarre. And then, I've mentioned this before, recently in some of my podcasts, some of my writings, he's setting mankind up to accuse God of every evil there is. He's setting up mankind to accuse God, because Satan's already accused God. He hasn't gotten anywhere. So now he's deceiving mankind into accusing God. So God, you're racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, anti-Semitic, Islamophobic, and accusing unscientific, anti-science. So mankind is now being deluded into accusing God of all these sins that the devil has created. I'm telling you, up is down, down is up. This is what the evil one is doing. And this is why I encourage Christians to abandon those words, abandon those sins. Those are the devil's sins. It's okay to break the devil's 19 commandments. People are like, oh, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Well, then why are you serving the devil? Why are you serving the devil? He's got more commandments than God's got. You want to have liberty? Live under the Ten Commandments. You want liberty? Live under the Ten Commandments. Make Jesus Christ your monarch. You live under Satan? Oh, baby, he's got more rules. He's got more rules than you've ever even imagined. The speech rules that he has, you can't say this, you can't say that, you can't think this. Oh, you thought that? Oh, that means you're a racist. He's got so many rules on not just what you do, but what you think and what you say. Way more rules than the Almighty has. There's liberty in Jesus Christ. And all the devil offers is tyranny. And don't believe the devil doesn't exist. He's there. That's just another one of his tricks. Verse 21, as for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Who's them? Everybody else on the ark, the people and the animals. Again, Noah's the original prepper. He's the original prepper. All right, you want a theological foundation for prepping? It's Noah. People say, oh, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. God will take care of me. Well, look, has he warned you of things to come? I would suggest that he probably has. I would suggest that God has warned people of things to come. And I've said this before. At the judgment day, there will be no surprises. God speaks to everybody. I don't care if you're an atheist or a born-again Christian. The Almighty's given you a story, and when you show up at the judgment day, nobody is going to be able to say, I didn't know. Nobody. Nobody was going to say, I didn't know. They're all going to know exactly what they did and what they didn't do and what they're guilty of and what they shouldn't have been guilty of. And again, this is why having, getting married and raising a bunch of kids is so important, to change our character. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you get married and stay married and raise a bunch of kids, you will be changed. You will not be the same human being that you started. You will fundamentally change. And when you get married and you start having kids, what you find out really quickly, those of us that have gotten married and had kids understand this. Your life quickly becomes not your own. Starts with getting married. Now there's this other thing that you're living with, and you gotta I just can't grab my keys and walk out the door in 22 seconds. I gotta wait for her. She's gotta do what? She's gotta start putting her makeup on. And you're looking at yourself, and you're blinking the eyes. It's going like, what happened to the days I could grab my keys and walk out the door? She needs 20 minutes to put her white makeup on. And then she's got to change her clothes. And you're just going, what is this? Oh, hang on, honey. Wait till that first kid comes, and you're not sleeping for 3 months. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You get that first kid coming in there, and you don't sleep for three. You get 2-3 hours of sleep at night, and you still got to go put in an 8-10 hour day. And all of a sudden, you can't do what you used to do. Forget walking out the door in 30 seconds with your car keys and doing what you want. Well, I remember it would take, on a good day, 45 minutes to walk out the door with the wife and the kids. On a good day, 45 minutes. Sometimes 2 hours. By the time you pack up the diapers and you get the kids that could go to the toilet on the toilet, and mama puts her makeup on and changes a couple times. 2 hours. Oh, yeah. So the point is, as you go through life and you get married to this thing, whether it's your husband or your wife, as long as it's, you know, male and female, and you raise all these kids, man, your life is not your own. All of a sudden, you've run into something that fundamentally changes who you are. And either it will destroy you and you end up destroying your family, or it will utterly change who you are. And you live a selfless life. So when you go to the judgment day, at least the Almighty can look at you and say, you know what, you didn't live for yourself. You lived for the ones I gave to you. And it puts you in very good standing on the judgment day. And this is true for Christians and non-Christians alike. I'm not saying the non-Christians aren't going to be, I'm not saying non-Christians are going to be saved. Outside of Jesus, outside of that ark, there's no salvation. But what I am saying is there's levels of punishment. There's rank in the kingdom. There's rank in heaven. Okay, and there's rank in hell as well. And you're much better off. In fact, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the saints of old, it's too theological. We won't even get there. But there's this other world that they go to. All right? And you know, it could have been a bad, but it could have been maybe not so bad. But we're straying there a little bit. Let's not go there. Point is this. You get married, you raise a bunch of kids, you it will change you. You live for somebody else. It changes your character. And that's why God has set us up to get married and have kids. It's not just for them, it's for us too. It well positions us for the judgment day if we just do what we're supposed to do. These people that live for themselves doesn't position themselves very well at all. So Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Did everything that he commanded him to do. So again, as you remember about Jesus talking about the last days, he talked about it'll be as in the days of Noah. What were they doing in the days of Noah besides the enormous levels of violence? They're mixing the kinds. Mixing of kinds. And we study that in Jude, too, about how the angels came down. They transgressed their boundaries. And again, this is why boundaries and borders are important. There's even rooms in the ark. And the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians talks about how there's different kinds of flesh. There's a flesh of fish, flesh of humans. There's angelic flesh. You don't mix the kinds. What is Satan's great project? It's to invert everything in the first few chapters of Genesis. And he doesn't hold back. He's not trying to whittle around the edges. We're going for the complete inversion. We're going to accuse God of being evil, sexist, racist, homophobic. We're going to deny the creation. We're going to have homosexuality, and we're going to mix the kinds. It's all there, and it's all here today. Okay, now we're to Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord, which is who? It's Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord, I'm inserting Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone have I seen to be righteous before me in this time." You alone, Noah, have I seen to be righteous before me in this time. All right, who is the ark a symbol of? It's a symbol of Jesus Christ. Okay, so in salvation, there's one ark. There's not two, and there's one way in the ark. There's one door. There's one door. There's one door, and there's one ark, and it's Jesus Christ. There's not another way. There's not another boat. There's not a fleet of boats. There's not a Jewish boat and a Hindu boat and a Muslim boat and an atheist boat. There's one boat, and there's one door, and the door is Jesus Christ. This is not only just, hey, this is what happened, but it's absolutely a story of our condition today. And if you want salvation today, there's one ark. You want to get in the ark, there's one door. Who's the door? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Interesting that God loves those animals too, isn't it? I think that's a beautiful, beautiful story. People say, oh, this is just a spiritual analogy. No, it's not a spiritual analogy. What did God create first, the body or the spirit of man? Bible says he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, out of the clay, out of the dust, whatever it is. He's laying there. God's looking at him. Adam was not a living being. And God leans over. He breathes the breath of his spirit into his nostrils. And Adam became a living being. The unique part of being human is that we do, in fact, live in the flesh. In fact, you read the 1 John, you read about how, you know, we have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And I know people who say, oh, it's the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ, you know, as if it's just the Spirit dancing around there. No, the incarnation, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ came down in the flesh. John says, hey, man, you got to believe that Jesus showed up in the flesh, in the flesh. Our flesh is very important. I used to not have an appreciation for it, but the more you spend in the Holy Scriptures, the more you see how important it is. Is our flesh corrupt? Yeah, it's corrupt. Don't we know it, man? Our flesh is corrupt, but it's still important. And at some point, we're going to get a new body. All right, chapter verse 2. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female. Again, why is he saying this? I'm not so sure it was obvious back then. I don't know what kind of genetic manipulations they were doing. Mixing of kinds. And of the animals that are not clean, too, a male and a female. Even if they're unclean, up just a male and a female. To keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, this is God speaking to Noah, I will send rain on the earth. 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I've made. I will blot out. I want to talk a little bit about getting blotted out here. Go to BibleGateway.com and do a search on blotting out. Here we go, Exodus 17:1. I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Satan's inverting that too. There's a certain people that, it's a different sermon. But now, please forgive their sin. If not, then blot me out of the book you've written for me. So this is Moses interceding for the sons of Israel. All right? Moses is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took his sins upon us, and he descended into hell. Jesus says to God, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine that. You've been with the Almighty your entire existence, and then all of a sudden you're hanging on the cross, and oh, that's just horrible to think about. Then the Lord replies to Moses, whoever sins against me, I will blot out from my book. Okay, this is blotting out. It's utter. Deuteronomy 9, verse 14, which that's a sermon in itself. Let me alone, God's speaking to Moses, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. Okay? What's he talking about here? So this is where Moses coming down off the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments. God is wroth, and he says, Moses, stand aside, stand aside. I'm going to blot them out, and I'll make from you a nation. Moses intercedes. He says, God, please, these are my people. I'll give my life for them. All right, is that not a type and a symbol and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ? That we all deserve to get blotted out, but we have redemption in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. And in fact, God blots out that which is not born of his Son. And he has a new nation, a new chosen people, the people in Jesus Christ, that confess the name of Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the new people. That's the new chosen people. All right? Those outside of Jesus Christ are blotted out. Blotted out. There's no way onto the ark except through that doorway. There's so much in here. This is why I say the first few chapters of Genesis are the most important in the Bible, because everything hangs on it. Now, Noah was 600 years old when the flood water came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. So now, so he started when he's 500. Now he's 600 years old. They all get in the ark. All the animals already came. 7 verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Notice the detail. Notice the exactness of what happened and how it happened and when it happened. This isn't some vague story. Oh, yeah, and then God sent a flood. And they got in a boat, or probably a bunch of boats. You know, maybe it was just a regional flood, or, you know, the valley flooded. Exactly in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. You can actually track how many days since the day of creation, since the day Adam was created, since the day of creation. If you just go through and you do the number of years everybody lived. I've done this before. It's fascinating stuff, wonderful stuff. It's been a few years, but I'm guessing this is about 1,700 years after the flood. But I could be wrong. Maybe it's less. Maybe it's 1,200. Anyway. Lamech, by the way, dies at 777 years old. He dies in the same year of the flood. Probably didn't die of the flood. And everybody else that's in Noah's lineage dies before the flood comes. They don't die from the flood. Noah's ancestors all die before, they don't die from the flood. They die, the next youngest one, Lamech, he dies during the year of the flood, but not from the flood. It's fascinating. Man, it's fascinating. And then you go forward and you say, okay, Noah's 600 years after the flood. He lives another, I can't remember, 300 or 350 years after the flood. Noah saw it all, man. He saw Babel. And again, I'll do a whole separate sermon on this. But look, Noah could have been around when Terah was around. I want to say, because I've done the math on this. It's fascinating. All right, where did the water come from? The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky. All right, if you go back and you read in Genesis, we talk about the Garden of Eden, and it says a river flowed out of Eden. And you're like, well, that's kind of weird. I didn't think Eden was on top of the mountain. I don't think it was either. A river flowed out of Eden and becomes four rivers. It came out of the deep springs of water under the earth. Deep springs of water under the earth. It comes up. Artesian well, we would call it this day. Today. And it flows out of even, it becomes four rivers. So deep, deep reservoir of water underground. Still is today, but even more so before the flood. I don't know, thousands, millions of cubic miles of fresh water, I don't know. And then the floodgates of the sky, the floodgates of heaven. Well, if you go back and you read in Genesis, you talk about how the earth is covered with water. God made a separation from the waters. There's the waters below the heavens and the waters above the heavens. And he has the firmament to divide the two. There's the waters above the heavens. And you go, I don't understand that. I know. Yet we see there in the book of in the creation, how he divided the waters below the earth from the waters above the earth. And here in the flood, he opens up the windows of heaven. Water comes down from the floodgates of heaven. Remember, there's no rain back then. If you go back and study the story of creation, there's no rain. It said a mist used to rise from the earth to water the land. There's no rain. Well, all of a sudden, God opens the floodgates of heaven. Water's coming down out of the firmament. Plus the wells, the springs of the deep springs of the earth pop up. Rain fell upon the sky for 40 days and 40 nights. Very specific. Very, very specific. This isn't just long, long time ago. The fountains of the deep. The windows of heaven. 7 verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of his son entered the ark. It's very, very, very specific. I heard once that the Chinese name for ark is eight people in a boat. In the pictograms, the Chinese characters. I wrote about that years ago too. And in the Chinese language, you have the truths of Genesis as evidence right there in front of all the Chinese people. Pretty interesting stuff. Verse 14, and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. Again, we're putting it right in the face of the devil, right in the face of Satan, right in the face of those fallen angels that came down and experimented in mixing kinds. Again, that's why you've got, you know, Dagon, the fish god. That's why you've got the Sphinx. You got a cat with a man's face. There's a mixing of kinds. That's why you've got these, you go Google up Queen of the Night. You've got this woman, and she's got bird feet. And go look at these creatures. You got the face and head of a man on the body of a lion with wings. Talk about beasts, weird mixed beasts. And you say, oh, they just made this stuff up. No, they didn't just make this stuff up. People give too much credit to our generation and not enough to previous generations. This is the life they lived. This is what they saw. This is what they experienced. Then you've got some of these beings, they're three times the size of the average human being. And they're incredibly violent, vicious. All right, verse 15. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. All right? Only salvation's in the ark. There's only one door into the ark. Those that entered, male and female, male and female, male and female. No such thing as homosexuality. It's a perversion. It's wrong. It's evil. Of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed behind them. Notice they didn't self-select as God has commanded. God commanded them. Now, could they resist that? I suppose they could. Please remember that Judas Iscariot, he was called and chosen. He was chosen by Jesus. You, follow me. He was chosen. He was one of the 12. Yet at the end of the day, the Bible says he went his own way. He made a decision. He said, I'm not going to serve you, God. I will not serve God. I will not serve God. I'm going to stay with my tribe, my people. I'm going to go for the money, and I want the approval of my people. Interesting that of the 12 disciples, only one was a Jew. I know. Don't get off on that, Fritz. We get tired of hearing about that. And it's a whole different sermon. But out of the 12, only one was a Jew. It was the traitor. He whose name was, in fact, Judas. Last name Iscariot is from a town in southern Judea. The rest were Galileans. How do I know that? It's all over the scriptures, but I'll just give you one verse. They're hanging out there, and Jesus ascends into heaven. Angel looks at these 12 dudes, these 11 guys. He says, "O Galileans." He didn't say, "O Jews." He said, "O Galileans." All right, I'll stop. Once the door was closed, it was closed. That was it. Imagine being outside of the ark when it started to rain and the door was closed. It's too late. It's too late. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Fountains of the deep open up. Floodgates of heaven come down. It's too late. Now you're all getting all repentant. You get all repentant on me. It's too late. But I'll also say, I doubt these men were inclined to repent. I doubt it. Why do I say that? Go read the Revelation. Go read the Revelation as God pours out his judgments upon the earth. And over again, it says, and the men did not repent. They did not repent. I'm sure it was the same in the great flood. And the men did not repent. I'm sure they cursed God. In the Revelation, it talks about men not repenting, and there was much gnashing. Even in hell, men gnash their teeth. Gnashing their teeth is a sign of anger and hatred. All right? Stephen is martyred. Bible says the Jews gnashed their teeth, full of anger and hatred. In hell, men will gnash their teeth. They won't repent. Even in hell, they won't repent. Once the door was closed, that was the end. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, very specific. People say, oh, that was just round numbers. They like the number 40. Look, all I can tell you is if it was in round numbers, why didn't the Holy Spirit inspire Moses to write, and then it rained for a long time? I mean, why not? This is all allegory. How come he just said, oh, then it rained for, rained really hard, and they were in this boat. We don't really know how big. No, it was exactly 300 cubits long. There was three stories. They had rooms in it. It was covered with pitch, and there was eight people on here. Very, very detailed, very specific. If all this is just sort of an allegory, why the specificity? The day and the month when it happened. These were exact events, real events. And if you believe the Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write. It's really hard to make this a two-way street where it can just be some general story. Because then what, the Holy Spirit is inspiring lies? That this didn't really happen? This really isn't true? Genesis 7, verse 18. The water prevailed and increased upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. All right. Who else floated on the surface of the water? Jesus Christ walks on the water, right? I love it. Man, there's so much in here in these first few chapters of Genesis. Jesus Christ is walking on water. Here the ark's floating on the water. And there was a great storm in both scenes. Who's the ark? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains were everywhere under the heavens were covered. Everything was covered. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under heaven were covered. All the high mountains everywhere. Now, I have no doubt that geography of the earth changed drastically during the flood and immediately after the flood. What was the highest mountain before the flood? I have no idea. Was it 36,000 feet? Was it as high as Mount Everest? I have no idea. Not necessarily. Highest mountain could have been a fraction of that. I don't know. But there were high mountains. Because it talks about the high mountains. Verse 20, the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. This is not a local flood. If it was a local flood, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell Moses to tell everybody it was a local flood? Does not the Holy Spirit have the capability to inspire Moses how to write the right thing? Or was this a creative writing class that Moses took and just threw some stuff out there? This is the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ believed in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. If all that was on the dry land, 7 verse 22, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. All right, what's not on dry land? Well, I don't know, whales? Seals? I don't know. Fish? Octopus? Verse 23, he blotted out. Again, that word, that phrase, he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. Hey, on the judgment day, look, there's no, the salvation is only through one door, one ark. Everything else, they're blotted out from the book of life. The nation, or the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay, and that's the end of the flood. This is, we're going to stop here. We're going to, chapter 8 starts next, and we're talking about what happens immediately after the flood. But I'll give you a little sneak preview. Chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about how the wind passed over the earth, which was covered in water. Where else do we see that? Genesis 1, verse 2. The water was on the face. The water covered everything. And the Spirit of God was on the face of the deep. Well, here we go. We got a new creation right here at the end of the flood. Water covered everything, and God caused a wind to pass over the water. Ah, man, I love this stuff. This stuff could go on forever. But we will do what happened immediately after the flood, and we're going to get right into, we'll get into Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll get into what happened with Ham. What was going on there between Ham and Noah, and how come Canaan was cursed? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to look at some of the descendants of Ham and Shem and Japheth. And we're going to get to the Tower of Babel. And all that leads up to where we are today. We're right where we are today. The Tower of Babel, it's a when they Bible said they left off building the tower. Well, guess what? Now they're back trying to keep building it. Build that one world government under Satan. All right. Well, that's it. That's an hour. I drive the preacher out. Preacher done talking too long. Got to go get my lunch. So that's it. I'm going to wrap this up. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. And we will be doing an after show. I'll post that at bloodandfaith.com this afternoon.